week in our study, following our outline, we have number one here, Paul introduces, and under that, his apostolic authority, that's Galatians 1:1. We looked at that. And then under that second, his greetings, that's Galatians 1, verse 2 and 3. I'm not going back on that. And then his praise, Paul introduces his apostolic authority, Paul introduces his greetings, and Paul introduces his praise. That's chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. So we talked about that, spent the time on that. Now, under number 2, after number 1, Paul's about ready to get stuck into them now. All right, number 2. First, the Galatians had departed from the gospel for the law of Moses. We've already talked about that. Look at verse 6, if you will. I'll skid on it quickly. I marvel that you, we'll just get through this now, that you, Galatians, are so soon removed. So apparently, Walt, he hadn't been away too long to say so soon removed. That's the feel, that's syntax, that's the feel of it. From him, that's probably God or the Holy Ghost, that call you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, let's look at verse 8 and 9. Look on your outline. Number 2, second part, the curse this departure brings. Now, he's not talking about departing from the doctrine of tithing. He's not talking about Mrs. Brown departing from the doctrine of the return of Christ, or the virgin birth, or the incarnation, or the fact of hell. He's not talking about departing from that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about departing from what I preached here yesterday morning for about 40 minutes. Just a straight gospel. Departing from the gospel. All right? Look at verse 8. The curse this departure brings. Verse 8. But though we, he and the people, Christians around him, now look here, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached on his missionary journey, obviously, let him be accursed. Now, some of you, look at your Bible real careful. By the word accursed, there should be a little number like one or two or a note. Somebody check it out in the margin and tell me what it says about it in the margin. What does it say? Anybody have it? By the word accursed. Anathema is the word. Paul said, look, Galatians, said, I want to tell you something. He said, if I come back on the second missionary journey and have changed my gospel, they said, wow. If an angel lands there in the pulpit and he preaches another gospel, he said, let him be accursed. Now, the word accursed is anathema, and you want the bottom line. It means let him be damned. That's what it means. Let him be damned.
Damned forever.
Damned forever. That's what it means. Damned. He's hell, to hell forever. That's what it means. Now, so, in view of the stout language the missionary is using back to his churches, this gospel thing must be a big deal. It's so big, I saw it get work on 40-some-odd men here yesterday. One day, it worked on the whole gang, except the chaplain and a couple of others. So, this gospel business is a pretty, in fact, it's the biggest deal. Why? Always keep it in mind, it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Not the power of God for tithing, to teach you to tithe. It's the thing that gets you saved. And that's the first thing, is to be saved. There are millions of people went to church this morning, put their tithe in the plate and prayed and did this. They're lost as a goose out of the flock. You know that. Why? No gospel. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:15, this is a beautiful statement. He says, I have begotten you, genao is the word, I have given you birth through the gospel. Isn't it beautiful? You got born into God's family through the gospel. Now, that's the reason in every soldier's meeting, as long, unless I lose my marbles, and that's possible too. Rattle, rattle. In every soldier's meeting, you're not going to hear me get up here and say, now, I want to talk to you guys about 5 reasons why the Bible is the inspired word of God. I'm not going to do that. Might help. Might get somebody saved. Or Ma, I'm not going to get up here and say, now, I want to speak to you about, I want to give you 2 reasons why you should always be in church on the Lord's Day. Now, somebody might be saved from that, but I know the first way people are saved, and the way God has chosen for people to be saved, is through the preaching of the gospel.
Yes.
That's the reason Christ said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, Hollywood and familiarity does breed contempt. We say, oh, the gospel. I brought a message here to the soldiers 6 or 7 months ago, and I started by saying to men, I want to tell you about, I was watching one of these real live, not these put-on things, not the animal court with those jerks fighting about dogs and cats. Brother, I watched a real court case. They had a man up for murder, and this is some years ago, and boy, they sentenced that guy to death. And in that court case, you could tell they were lying, and finally some man got up there and he just opened his mouth. And when he finished, you know what the judge said? He said, I want to congratulate you for being the first man who sat down in that chair to tell the gospel truth. Now that judge was a Jew. His name was Weinberg. And so here's a Jew who knows that truth is associated with what? Gospel. Gospel. See that? All right, let's get back to a text now. Verse 8, preach another gospel. Hell's waiting for you. That's horrible. Now, Paul can't hardly stand it, so he's like Brother Pike. He's going to repeat himself again. Look at verse 9. As we said before, so say I. In other words, as I've just told you, I'm going to tell you again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be, exactly the same word, anathema. Let him be damned. Cut off, doomed, damned. Let him be damned. Now, so I hope, that's the reason that, I know you read pretty good. I don't know, in the church tracts that I drew up for you, did you notice what I put in all of that church tract? I put the gospel. You have to put it sometime in very careful form. It must be the gospel. I know we have to have tracts on this and tracts on that and tracts on the other. Overseas, look, especially in South Africa, there must have been millions of pieces of literature that went out. I'm not exaggerating. Must have been millions. And we know at least 12 different languages. Must have been millions of pieces went. And I refused, very courteously. They came to me and said, we want you to write this, write one on communism of the trade unions, write one on is communism Jewish, right? Bro, look, I've got copies of it. I wrote communism and everything. Communism in the Bible, communism in the social gospel. And I said, I'll be glad to write every one of them, but I want to tell you, I'm going to close them all with the gospel and give an invitation for men to be saved. Now, why'd I do that? It'd been a total waste of time, been a total waste of money. All it would have done was made those Afrikaners hate communism, but not know the answer. I hate communism. Look what they're doing to my country. That's not the point. The point is for them to hate the devil's scheme, all right, but to show them the answer to it. And the first answer, do you know what Kentucky needs more than anything? They need the gospel. To be saved by, lost church members saved, lost ministers saved. The fellow's working on our church sign down here. And going to get it going, and down payment's been made. A beautiful big 10-foot sign. It is a beauty, Bob. It's going to be a beauty. And he said, I want to show an illustration of some signs we've built. And he showed me one, and there was a church down the road down here, and the pastor was a woman, Donna whoever. You know, Walt, you passed it 1,000 times or more. And I thought to myself, and I said, did you meet him? Yeah, we met him. I said, how is it? He laughed. Now, this guy's a saved man. But he's fed up on churches. Fed up on them. His son went into one, and a weirdo took up with his son in a famous Baptist church. He'd knock you on the floor if you heard about it. He's not going to hear about it from me. And he's fed up with them. And I said, what's going on down there? He said, Brother Pike, he said, they don't know the Lord from a hole in their head. Isn't that amazing? Do you know why it's like that? The gospel is not preached. Some of you watch this fella, Schuller, from the Glass Cathedral. I want to tell you something. That guy preaches a lie as far as your soul being saved. Now, he preaches a lot of truth about love your neighbor and do good. You know, flying around like Batman in his garments. You've seen that thing all out like that? He preaches some great stuff. But I want to tell you what. I saw him one day line up about 50 little kids and had a bowl of water. Think I baptize you. I thought, oh, God in heaven, they're all going to die damned. There's no gospel preached there, see. And so and Paul's a missionary. He's a good one. Remember old Brother Williams came here from Mexico, ran all over this place? Man alive, he sure unloaded, didn't he? And that's the way it is. So He tells us here in part number two the curse this departure brings. What kind of curse? The curse of hell. All right, look at number three. Now we're going to get into it here now. The infallible correction. What's the infallible correct? What is the correction for people who leave, depart, forsake, abandon the gospel? All right, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Paul's saying. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. Now, what he's trying to say here, he's saying, if I can sort of paraphrase it for you, he said, look, I'm not trying to curry favor with you and be a man pleaser in all this. He said, I'm not trying to do this. That's not my purpose in doing this. Now, the reason he said that probably was because somebody had accused him of it. That's how I read it. Because I don't think Paul pulled anything out of the air just to hang it up to dry. The reason Paul suddenly seems to change course as he's going, he just told him if another gospel is preached, they shall be damned. And then he said, I want to tell you something. Do you think I'm around here pleasing men? Do you think I'm trying to please men? Now, the reason why he must have said that was because this accusation was there. And he's correcting the accusation. In fact, that comes up quite often in Paul's letters. All right, let's look at the verse again. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. Well, it's easy to say, especially when a man's a pastor of a church and has a lot of people. See, say, I'm pleasing God, not men. It's easy to say, it's no thing to do. Especially you've got a bunch of sire pussies sitting around on a roost pole. It's another thing to do, to please God instead of men. In fact, it's an entirely different thing then. All right, let's look at the next verse now, shall we? Excuse me, my eyes acting up on me here terrible today. All right, look at verse 13. Now, this is interesting. I'm going to see how keen you are in picking up the feel. For you, that's the Galatian Christians. Now, remember, they're many miles away. For you have heard of my conversation. Now, the word conversation means my manner of living, the way I've lived, the way I've acted. You've heard of the way I've acted in time past in the Jews' religion. Now, it's very interesting here, very, very interesting indeed, that in far away Galatia, those people up there had heard of Paul's academic accomplishments when he was studying at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, 500 miles away. It's very interesting. Let's see if I can illustrate it like this. Let's say that, I'll use Brother Bob, you don't mind. Let's say Brother Bob has studied in Elizabethtown, and he's gone through Elizabethtown College, and he's made the best grades. He's come out higher than any of the best standard anybody's ever had. In fact, he gets academic honors. All right? That's how Bob graduates over here at Elizabethtown Community College now. All right. Then, many years later, God saves Bob and calls him to preach. And Bob goes down to Miami, Florida, and preaches. And then he writes a letter back to them, and he says, now, way down in Miami, you heard what I did up there in Elizabethtown. You get the lesson there? What I'm trying to show you is, do you know what the lesson is here? Everybody knew about Paul. Wherever Paul went. He didn't have to walk in and say, I am Paul the Apostle. He didn't have to say that. When Paul walked in, everybody says, Paul, hey, I heard my granddad talk about this guy. Heard my dad talk about this guy. Heard my brother speak about this guy. And Paul said, way up there in Galatia, said, you heard about all my accomplishments in the Jewish religion. Now, the reason he's bringing the Jewish religion is because it's a Jewish religion. The apostates are trying to slap on his church members. See? All right, let's get back to the text again, shall we? Verse 3, this is a great passage. For you have heard of my manner of living in time past in the Jews' religion. Now here it is. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now listen. Boy, I've got the best books in the English language on the life of Paul. I don't have junk. The best ones in the English language. Coney Barenhausen, one of the greatest ever be written nearly 200 years ago. And here's Paul saying that here's Paul saying that from Elizabethtown all the way down to Miami, they'd heard how he'd been killing the Christians in Elizabethtown. See that? That's where you got to look at that. Paul is saying, way up there in Galatia, way up in those pagan hills in that circuit, he said, you people had already heard what I was doing to the Christians down here in Jerusalem, in the Jews' religion. What does that tell us? That tells us that when Paul sort of got there, he didn't need much of an introduction. In fact, you often wonder if someone packed up the suitcase and ran when he got there. And that's exactly what happened a bit later. 3 years after Paul was saved, he walked into a church in Jerusalem, everybody jumped out the window and ran. I can show you that, the kind of reputation this fellow had. And so he says, now you Galatians said, I'm not with you now. I'm way down here in Antioch. You're about 300 miles away from Antioch. He says, you heard about what I did when I was persecuting the church and how I killed Christians. And all the people say, oh boy, I said, we heard that. Look at the next verse now. Something else he did too. Here's the academic side, verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion. Now here it is. Above my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous. Zeon, that word means hot and boiling over. Being hot and boiling over of the traditions of my fathers. In verse 13, Paul said, you knew I've been a Christian killer. And in verse 14, Paul said, you also know that when I studied at the feet of Gamaliel, I outstripped every Jew in my graduating class and in all graduating classes previous. Paul said, nobody graduated from the College of Hillel. That's the one Gamaliel was over. Tony's been talking to us about. Said, when I graduated from the Theological Institution of Hillel, said, I had degrees with heat. I was ahead of all of them. He said, nobody had the brains like me. And he says, in the traditions of the fathers. Now, the traditions of the fathers simply means the Jewish religion. What his father taught him, his grandfather taught his father, his great-grandfather taught his grandfather, and so forth. And so Paul says, in my religion, I was ahead of all of them, and I was so zealous I slaughtered Christians. Now, can anybody tell me why he's pushing all this here? Why does he keep pushing this? You better believe it. And let them know that he's not some punk that parked his motorbike and got off and decided, the Lord saved him in jail last week and he's going to be a great pastor next week. That's not so at all, as is done here in America. Not at all. Do you know why Paul reminds them that he's been a murderer and reminds them if they think he's a dummy in the Jewish religion, he's not a dummy. You know who the dummies are? Those guys in there tell them to go back under the law. That's a reflection Paul is making there. He says, if these guys are showing you their degree, he said, let me show you mine. He said, I outstripped them all. And if they think they know what they're talking about the law, I can talk circles around them. I know the law better than any of them. Now, let me stop right here. Are you with me so far? You with me? Yes, Amy? Not the case at all. No, honey. No. Amy is asking the question here for the benefit of the tape that Paul as a pagan persecuted the Christians. Paul as a Jew, devout, he said in Philippians that he was circumcised the eighth day of the house of the Jews. And Paul brags about his Jewish, pedigree, like a dog. He drags about. Gentiles have a hard time understanding. Paul was a Jew. He could trace his family. His father was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. And Paul did not persecute the Christians as a pagan worshiping idols. Paul persecuted the Christians as a Jew who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And he was looking for another Messiah to come to set up a political kingdom. That's how he persecuted the Christians. In other words, it was a case of a man very, very, very religious. Well, let me give you a parallel. It's not 100%, but I think, Amy, you'll get what I'm talking about, huh? That's why the Muslims kill Christians. That's why little Salim is up to be killed. That's religion. That's why the Vashnis in India killed Mrs. Staines' husband and little boy. What they did, they somehow jammed the doors of that thing while they were sleeping and set it on fire and it burned up and blew up. That's what happened. Now, these people are religious people. And Paul didn't do this as a pagan. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. Paul did this as a strict Jew down in that temple, offering sacrifices, praying to God, the God of his fathers. I watched one of these Messianic Jew programs 3 or 4 years ago. We came in here, whatever. And they had invited a rabbi in to discuss a question with them. And the rabbi came. I thought, boy, this guy's in hot water and don't know it. And they said, Rabbi, would you like to pray? You know how the rabbi prayed? He didn't say in the name of Jesus Christ. He hates Jesus Christ. He said, Oh, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Boy, Walt, that hurt me. I thought, man, you're on the right track. You need to get to the end of it. Get down the end row and you'll meet who came from them, the Messiah. You see? So it was as a religious person, Amy. You see? Okay. All right, good. Right. For example, why don't the Mormons go around killing people? You know, that's a good comparison. They are a false religion. Now, I'll tell you why. It's because Islam, they worship a thing called Allah, and Allah is a demon. Allah is a demon. Now, don't let anybody ever tell you Allah's God. If you think that, you don't know anything about it, and you better not tell them it's a demon either. You better be careful. We've got the archaeological evidence. We've got the books on it. Excavating there, they actually dug up an idol with the name Allah chiseled on it. And so the reason the Muslims are so vicious is because their entire religious system, their religious entity is created and energized and directed by demon spirits who are hostile totally to anything that's of God. Okay? That's the reason for it. Someone else? Dan? That's exactly right, Dan. You've been reading. Allah was a moon god. Over in Babylon, they call Allah Nana. Not like this Nana. Another Nana. That was a name. But Nana, the moon god. That's exactly right. Walt?
Paul referred to himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which would be like saying, I'm a fundamentalist of the fundamentalists.
Amen. That's right. You better believe it. Paul was a Pharisee of... What he's saying in there, they're all behind me. I'm leading the pack. That's what he's saying. Someone else? Are you following the lesson here now? Now, this is, you see, in this verse 13 and 14, the reason Paul is talking about how he murdered the Christians and how in verse 14, in the Jews' religion, he was academically ahead of the whole gang. You know, as the Galatians were hearing this read and studying this, you know, I wonder, Bob, if there was some old man sitting there looked over his wife and said, well, honey, Paul's no novice. He's ahead of this whole game. That guy sitting over there telling us we ought to be circumcised. Hey, Paul's ahead of him. You see how he's handling the thing, you know. He's handling it by inspiration. All right, let's go to verse 15, shall we? All right. Now, when he goes to talking about murdering Christians, he has to stop and shout, Bob, because he's been forgiven. All right? Look at verse 15 now. But, here it is, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, that's just a Jewish way of saying birth is of God. Jews still say that today. And call me by his grace, boy, boy, to reveal his son, what's that next word? In me. Oh, let me stop there. Now, Now, he already had a shouting spell over there in verse 4 and 5. Remember that? And he don't get 10 feet down the road, Bobby. He said, stop just a minute. I've got to tell you something. He said, I've been telling you what a rogue I was and what a murderer and how much blood's on my hand and how many degrees I had hanging around on the wall. What an academic genius I was. He said, isn't it wonderful the grace of God saved a skunk like me? Isn't it wonderful? He said, the Lord blessed me to be born and said, then God, you don't know where it happened on Damascus Road. God revealed his son in me. And truth is, that's the only way you get saved anyhow. God's son's got to be revealed in you. What part of God's son? The gospel that he died, that he was buried, that he rose. That has to be revealed. Listen, do you know when God's son was revealed in me by the gospel? In January 1946, when my Sunday school teacher, now I heard about it, knew a little bit about it, when she sat down on the wall, back there had a bunch of bull-headed boys and scooted up close to me and hugged me, and she said, Randall, I'm praying for you, you'll be saved this morning. Something fell on me like a wildcat, just all over me. I was shaking, I was in a terrible state. God was revealing his son in me. Amen. That's how that thing works. So our missionary here has to stop and thank God. Now, not only did he save him, but... okay, what else did he do? Verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentiles. Now remember, many of the Galatians were heathens. They were Jews in the church. Primarily they were heathens. Immediately, now he's saying all this for a reason. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now class, here's what he's saying here. He starts off by saying, any other gospel, they will be damned. And he said, talking about that, I want you to know, I'm not trying to please men. And then he says, I want to remind you of me. He said, I murdered Christians. So don't think I'm out for a buck or making gainsay of you. I murdered Christians. And he said, academically, I'm ahead of everybody. But said, the Lord saved me. And the Lord called me to preach. And then, when he says that, he said, right after God saved me, I didn't confer with flesh or blood. Now, what's he talking about there? Can you help, Walt?
Can you go back to the apostles to get all the information from them?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, let me show you. Now, this is the reason. A lot of people are scared to death of the book of Galatians. You've got to know some background on it. If you don't, you're going to miss out on it. All right? Now, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, now you Galatians, look, God saved me and I'm praising for it. And he called me to preach to you Gentiles. And some old ex-pagan said, man, that's me. I got saved. See, I can just see that. And said, I preached the gospel and you were converted. And Paul said, now I want to tell you this. He said, when I was saved on Damascus Road, he said, I didn't get on my swift horse and gallop 3 days back to Jerusalem and run in before the apostles who had lived with Christ and say, hey, fellas, I just got saved. Can you tell me what the gospel is? He said, I didn't do that. He said, when I got saved, I didn't go back to Jerusalem and check out what I should preach or what I should not preach. In other words, Paul is saying, I didn't run off down to Bible school at Jerusalem to check out what I should preach for the people. Now, we're leading up to something here, and this will probably take... I want to get to the end of the chapter. We'll see how far we can get. Now, look at verse 17, and he clarifies what Walt has said, and I've expanded on verse. He said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Well, if that's not the 12, I'm a monkey's uncle. Had to be before me. Now, here it is. But, all right, Paul, when you got saved on Damascus Road, you didn't go back down to Jerusalem. Where'd you go? Tell us. But I went into Arabia, I'm going to paraphrase, and returned 3 years later to Jerusalem. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, if you will, class. Acts chapter 9. All right. Acts 9. Now, the ninth chapter of Acts is the first... Paul testifies of his conversion to other places in the book of Acts, but here's the record of his actual conversion in Acts 9. And remember, this is this guy who has blood on his hands, who's academically an Einstein in the Jews' religion. And he's riding into Jerusalem, proud and haughty. He's going to go in the synagogue, Brother Links, and knock their blocks off. He's going to kill those Christians and mop the floor up with him. Wham, bam, on Damascus Road, he gets saved. All right? Now, let's look at verse 19. You know, he was struck blind for 3 days and night, fasted, didn't eat. Now, here it is, verse 19. And when Paul had received meat, and that's another word for food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. All right? Certain days with the disciples at Damascus. Now look at verse 20. And straightway he, that's Saul, in Damascus, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. No, excuse me, 150 miles north to Antioch, 300. And straightway Paul preached Christ. Now look, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. You try to preach that in a synagogue. Huh? They'll kill you today if they can get away with it. All right? A bit more. But all that heard him were amazed and said, you're talking about whispering in church. Listen to this one. Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came up here with the same purpose, that he might bring Christians bound to the chief priest? That's what they're saying in the synagogue when they're getting up out of the floor, probably. Verse 22, but Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. What does the word Christ mean? That he's the Messiah. When a man can go into a Jew synagogue who's forgot more than all the rabbis ever know, and stand up, Walt, and when he gets through, every Jew in that synagogue knows this man, Jesus Christ, is their Messiah. Now, you've got a problem on your hand. You're going to have conversions, you're going to have fights, you're going to have threats to be killed, and all these things here. And that's exactly what he did. Now, right after his conversion at Damascus, he went in the synagogue, and the first thing that he preached was this. He said, look, I don't know much about this preaching business, but I want to tell you something. He said, this man, Jesus Christ, he is the Moshiach. He is the Messiah of Israel. And they said, prove it. He said, bring me the Torah rolls. And they rolled out those scrolls. He said, there's proof, and there's proof, and there's proof. Bam, bam. He was knocking them left and right. He was proving out of their Old Testament scriptures that the Jesus, whom they hated, they didn't want to hear a thing about him, that he was the Messiah. Now, because of this, now this is in Damascus. He's just been saved. It says straightway, next Saturday, he's up. He's the Messiah. Now, admittedly, there must have been some blundering here. Admittedly, this is usually missed. Must have been some blundering. Because things got so hot that Paul had to leave Damascus. He did not go back to Jerusalem to Annas and Caiaphas, who had given permission to go up there and capture the Christians. If you went into a synagogue service and broke it up, they could kill you. He had to have special papers given to the Kazan standing at the door. And when he walked through the door, he handed him the papers, and wow, the place got cold. And Paul, when he got saved, he didn't go back down there and say, hey, I've been changed. Paul immediately went into the synagogues. Now, the synagogues is where he was going to get the Christians. That's what he said in 9, early part of 9. He went into the high priest. He said, oh, high, you know, they bowed and scraped just like they do the Pope, the Jew high priest. It was a father-in-law, son-in-law set up what he was. He said, now, high priest, they said, oh, yes, you're the learned. Oh, you're the greatest Pharisee we've got. He said, look, I've been thinking about this. He said, I've locked Christians up in foreign lands. We've done. He said, I hear that our good. Now, at this time, history says there was about 60 synagogues in the city of Damascus. That's the count that, somebody gives it. Maybe Hillel Greenstone. Anyway, there were many synagogues behind the walls of Damascus. And Paul said, high priest, those synagogues are filled with Christians. They're still in there getting everything they can about God's Word. And they're trying to convert the Jews. He said, now you give me a letter to go up and I'm going to clean them out of the synagogues. And boy, you know where I'm going, don't you? And the word spreads now. The old rabbi gets up and says, all right, you know, all right, fellow members of the great race, all you circumcised Jews, blah, blah, and all that jazz. He said, there's a man going to come in here and said, we're going to clean these Christians out. And he walks in the door, and the rabbi said, oh, come to the chair and speak. And what does he speak? Phew. When he got through, everybody says, oh, boy, who's got a Valium? Oh, give me an aspirin. Can't you just see the old grannies on their walkers going out there shaking, on their walking sticks? See, can't you? Some little kids say, Mommy, is Jesus the Messiah? Shut up, I'll break your neck and I'll get you home. I mean, it must have been that way. When he got through, all those Jews said, this fellow's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. That rabbi has been lying to us. I guess the rabbi got on his royal mule and rode out of town. I guess he changed churches or something. Whatever it is. You see, you got to enter into the picture. This is what was going on. Now, things get so hot in Damascus that he has to leave. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Just reverse back a bit and you'll pick it up. Boy. 2 Corinthians 11. Now, it got so hot in Damascus that the governor of the city locked all the gates, put soldiers at the gates, and said, we're looking for Saul of Tarsus. If you find him, we want him. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at the last two verses. I want to show you how Paul got out of Damascus, Jimmy. How'd he get out? He's reflecting back to this time to the Corinthians. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison. You know how many a garrison of soldiers are? 3,000. One for 3,000. Pretty good odds, isn't it? All right, with a garrison of soldiers desirous to apprehend me. Paul, you're stuck in Damascus. You can't go to Jerusalem. You got to find these Christians. What are you going to do? Verse 33, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. You want to know how Paul got out of when Paul got through preaching in the synagogue, I want to tell you the synagogues were turned upside down. Don't you kid yourself. The Orthodox Jews today, they have a grapevine. They have a line of communications. And look, I can tell you this too. Now, I know a lot of rabid premillennialists won't have this because they think a Jew is just the best thing ever going. I want to tell you something. If this thing ever swung around, which it won't and it can't, there's not that many. But if we were in a little confined area and Orthodox Judaism rule, they would do to us what the Muslims do to Christians today. And you better remember that. I remember Dr. Johann Cooks, a professor of geology at the University of Pretoria, telling me that they had some converted Jews from Israel they brought in. They were using one of the big halls at the university having a meeting and invited anybody to come. And about halfway through this meeting, boy, the Jewish Defense League rocked in there. They had spray paint. They broke that meeting up. They spray painted those rabbis. They manhandled those rabbis. In fact, one of them knocked Johann Cooks told me, one of them actually kicked him out of his chair in the floor, and they were spray painted. They had to call the police. Now listen, that's Jews who attend the synagogue faithfully in Pretoria and they hate Jesus Christ. What are they doing this day when they hated Jesus Christ? You know what the difference is today? Well, they're in the minority. They're in the minority. You know the difference with the Muslim? They're almost in the majority. That's the difference of how it is today. So Paul, converted at Damascus, immediately goes to the synagogue. And can't you just see when he sat down in the chair, some old Jew must have folded his arms and said, boy, this guy's going to blow him out of the water. And when he got through, Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. He had to leave the city. He gets through a window. I know it's silly. Mom and I went through Damascus in 1966. It's a dirty place. It's under Islam. We kept our mouths shut. We ate pork and beans. We carried in our suitcase. We didn't eat their food. We drank Cokes. We didn't drink their water. You might remember this if you ever go through these. Don't ever eat their food. They'll poison you. And nobody will ever know. We sat in that they call it a hotel. You'd call it a 400-year-old barn. We sat in that place, and I went down to the desk. I said, I'd like to get an English-speaking taxi driver. English-speaking. And they sent me one, and he said, what do you want to see? Now, I know it's not the street called Straight. I said, I want to see the wall where this man in the Bible, Paul, was let through a window in a basket. Now, I know it's not the same wall. I know that. Damascus has been destroyed and rebuilt. He said, oh, yes. You know what he said? He said, praise be Allah, I can take you there. When he said that, I thought, the antenna said, dur-dur-dur-dur-dur. You've heard that many times, haven't you, Walt? Praise be Allah. And we drove right, and I have some pictures of it, and we use them in some of the presentations here on Paul's missionary journey. But the lesson I'm trying to get at, it still lives today. They still agree today. This fellow Paul was there, did what he said, and they still have a house. They show the window. And that is a part of a wall. It was built about 900 years ago, and there's a place overhanging there. Now, I've often wondered who the family was that let Paul in. Huh? Now, if they weren't Christians, they were insane. Weren't they? Must have been. You know what would have happened to them. And can't you just see him in that? And incidentally, look up the word basket in your concordance. Look up it in vines. It's a beautiful word. It means a basket for carrying fruit. It's big enough. It's not a thing. It's a basket about that high, has a big opening, and they carried fruit in, and it's well ventilated. And he got in there. Are you all right, Paul? Yes. Okay. There's nobody coming. Let me down. They begin to let him down. Are you okay? Yes. Shalom. God bless. And he vanishes into the night. You know where he goes? Arabia. And for 3 years, we don't know what he did. 3 years. A curtain of silence falls over his ministry. Now, where's Arabia? Well, they're still debating where it is. I don't know. Some say it's north, some say it's south, some say it's where the Queen of Sheba's from. I don't know. But I do know this. Wherever it was, he was isolated from everybody. And for 3 full years, 3 years, apparently nobody knew where he was, what was happening. 3 years. And some people say you're not supposed to prepare for the ministry. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. 3 years. Now, there's a lot of speculation. I'm sure a lot of it's right. Some tell us it was during these 3 years that God gave him all the visions and revelations about the gospel that he had. That's the reason he could speak with such authority. That's probably right. Some say it was during those 3 years that Jesus Christ appeared to him time and time again, as it comes out in his letters written many years later. At least he was 3 years in Arabia. Now, do you know why he said Arabia? Because these people in this time, in fact, with us today too. Now, Mom and I have been to Arabia. We've been to Saudi Arabia. We've been to Muscat. We've been to Yemen. We've been to Bahrain. All those places over there. We've been to Baghdad, Iraq, on the Tigris River and all those places. But I want to tell you something. When they talk about Arabia, it's a place where, you know, just you're lost if you go over there. You know that, Walt. Way off over there. If you're in Arabia, man, nobody will ever find you again. And so for 3 years, the missionary vanishes in Arabia. Now, he speaks. Yes, Walt? Some think it was Mount Sinai area. Now, if it was, let me just explain this to you. This will be hard to see on the cassette. You won't see it. I'll just use the back of this paper here. I'm holding a piece of paper up. Now, imagine, if you will, class, that the middle of this paper is Jerusalem, where they gave Paul the letters, and he got with his entourage of soldiers and leaders and Jews and Christ haters, and they all rode. Now, it took... It took almost 6 to 7 days to make the trip from Jerusalem up to Damascus. You went straight north to Damascus. Now, the place where Moses got the law at Sinai was way down here. So, he may have gone there. If Paul went to Sinai, then he had to go this way, or he had to go on the ocean around down to Sinai. You follow me? So, here's Jerusalem. I need my slides, don't I, Bob? Here's Damascus. And down here's Mount Sinai. Now, Arabia has been picked over here. That's where Persia is today. Arabia's been picked down here. Abyssinia, part of Africa. Arabia's also been picked the region of Sinai, where Moses got the law. But the lesson for us to get, class, is simply this. In their thinking, and in thinking today, if you go to Arabia, you're at the end of the world. You get lost, you better have somebody to find you back, help you get back. So, the apostle was saved at Damascus, turned the synagogues. Look, if there were 60 synagogues there or 20 synagogues there, I want to tell you, every Jew in every synagogue knew what was going on. All right? And there were a lot of Christians at Damascus for Paul to make a special trip to go up there to clean them out of the synagogues. He didn't say, I'm going to get them in the houses. I'm going to clean them out of the synagogues. That sort of reminded me of something. Class, you understand that in the early years of the Christian church, now the early years, 3 years after Christ had gone back, 5 years, 8 years, 10 years, and then it began to whittle down, 20 years, a little less. The earlier years of the Christian church, that Christians met in private houses, and then every Sabbath day, they flocked into the synagogues and sat down with Christ-rejecting Jews, mixed with them, longing to hear just some verse from the Old Testament, longing to witness, longing to convert this one. And that's the reason that when Paul was persecuting, he tells King Agrippa later, and often I went into the synagogues to bring them out. And that's the reason Christians were in the synagogues. You know, we think, here's how we think, Bob. We think, oh, they got saved, and Walt, all the Christians had a business meeting down at the town hall, and we took a vote. How many of you agree we buy a piece of ground? I agree. How many agree? Give some money. We got $50,000. And we all go down, and we get... Caldwell Banker, and they buy us a piece of land, and we hire. And in 3 years after Jesus has gone back, Ma, we've got a building that size down there. That's early Christians didn't do that. I've told you before, the Roman Empire ruled, and the Roman Empire would not allow a worshiper of Christus to own a piece of ground to put up a building. That wasn't allowed until 222 A.D. when a man named Alexander Severus issued an edict that the Christians could come out of the mountains and the hills and the jails and put up a building. I want to tell you something. That's where they dropped the ball. Right there. Hardship stopped. And you mustn't think that Christians sort of got up every Sunday morning, oh dear, get the children ready, hitch the horses to the chariot, Junior. Let's stop at Mac David's and have a hamburger, whatever they had in those days. You know, we were right off to church. No, man, no. It's under the Roman Empire. That's how they did it. And Christians, you know, the time Christians went to church in these days, they got up before, they had to go to work at 6 o'clock in the morning, they had to knock off at 6 o'clock at night. And Christians met, Wormbrand's written beautiful stuff, they met at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And they worshiped God and sung. And if they could, on the Sabbath, since the Jews, now the Roman Empire wouldn't touch the Jews. And they did let them have meetings in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And as many Christians as could got in that synagogue. You say, what are they in that synagogue for? You know what they wanted to hear? One verse from the Scriptures. One verse. Here's a Christian sat down beside a Jew that hates him. The Jew doesn't know he's a Christian. And they had five readings in every synagogue service. Jesus was one of the readers in his hometown synagogue. Had five readings. And boy, can't you see just some Christian there and he's starving. And they get up and they begin, I'm going to read the first chapter of Genesis. Christian says, oh, thank God I get to hear the Word of God. Now, that's how they did it. And we see, Galatians fits into this kind of attitude. You see that, church? Let's go back to our text now. Oh, boy, it's done 7 o'clock. Back to Galatians, please. All right. Verse 16, God revealed His Son in Him. He's going to preach the gospel. And Paul said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's always up. I mean, it can be down. It's to a Jew, it's still up. You ever notice that? I mean, you go downhill 40 miles to Jerusalem, to a Jew, it's up. Yes.
The reason it's up is because Jerusalem is built on a hill.
That's right. And to a Jew today, you know, even John wrote the book of John about 15 years after it's all over in Christ. Even John still had that Jew in him. Everybody goes up to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem. Even though they had to go down, had to go up to Jerusalem. Paul's a true Jew. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Now here it is. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, where's the 3 years, Brother Pike? Look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. I heard a man one time preach on 15 days with Peter, Mulberg. I've often remembered what a great message. I stayed with Peter 15 days. Now look, but the other apostles, I did not see any of them except James, Jesus' half-brother. Now, I want you have to understand the mess the Galatian churches are in, and what these heretics, Dan, are trying to get them to convert back to, get back under the law again. And this is the reason Paul's laying out all this stuff for them. Because the rumor had started, the only reason Paul was preaching the gospel was because the moment he got saved, he got on his trusty old steed and galloped off to Jerusalem, and some of those old stalwart iron guard Jews in the hair, son, here's what you preach. We was with you, preach, he died, he buried, he rose. Son, you preach that. The rumor got around, the only reason Paul was preaching that, the apostles pumped it in him right after he got saved. Got the lesson? And so Paul's correcting that rumor. Paul said, look, I didn't see any of those guys until 3 years after I got converted. What? What? You mean you didn't get saved and galloped off? He said, no, man. Said, I went up to Arabia and stayed 3 years. Now, that's a construction of the text for 3 years. Do you mean, look, I wonder what the high priest thought down there. I guess he looked at his watch or hourglass and said, you know, Annas, Paul's 2 years late. Wonder where he's been. Anybody seen him? Well, somebody said he went in the synagogue and tore that place up talking about Jesus the Messiah. Hope he better not come back down here. We'll kill him. He's a traitor. And don't you know down in Jerusalem that there were a lot of people saying, where's Paul gone to? He's vanished off the scene. He's gone. And 6 months went by, a year went by, a year and a half went by, 2 years went by, 3 years went by. And after 3 years, suddenly, in the Christian assembly there in Damascus, the man's front door opened and the little maid said, Paul of Tarsus is here. Who'd you say, honey? Paul of Tarsus. Who'd you say? Paul of Tarsus. And the church got up and ran to the door and said, well, praise be to God. Where have you been, brother? Welcome. We're glad to see you. Oh, we're glad. It must have been that way, Bob. And after he stayed with them a short while, they said, where are you going? He said, now I'm going to Jerusalem. Been away 3 years. Well, most places you get away 3 years, they don't even know your name, do they, Bob? 3 years, they forget about you. He went to Jerusalem. We read the text here. Beautiful text. Verse 18. Stayed 2 weeks and 1 day with Peter. All right? And then he spent a little time with Jesus' half-brother. Now, I've got a question here, B. I'm a bit troubled. I wonder why he didn't say, hey, I want to see all 12 of the apostles. I'll tell you why. They were scared he was going to kill him. They thought he was faking after 3 years. Turn to Acts 9. Acts 9. After 3 years. I want to tell you what. For a man to have a reputation and he vanishes 3 years and shows up again and people still run from him, Jimmy, he's got quite a reputation as a killer. That's how it was with him. All right, turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to have to close off here. Acts 9. All right, well, let's see. Look at verse 22. You know, when Paul got down to Jerusalem, he knocked on Peter's front door and Peter slammed the door and went out the back door. He went over to James's house, knocked on the door, and James must have fainted or whatever, crawled under the bed. He said, what in the world am I going to do? They still think I'm a killer. They still think this is a trick. They still think I'm going to murder him. Said, I've been away 3 years and I'm still remembered. And all of a sudden, he bumped into a big, tall guy named Barnabas. You know what Barnabas means? It means to take you under the arm and give you consolation. That's the guy that went with him on his first journey years later. Let's see if Barnabas helped him out of this mess. Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving Jesus is the Messiah. Now between verse 22 and 23 is Damascus, is Arabia. A good reference Bible have it. And after many days... Many days is 3 years, incidentally. Were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. That's when he had to get in the basket and go through the window. He went back to Damascus, start in the synagogues again, kill him. Now, but their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night. The disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket, 2 Corinthians 11. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem. Now remember, Clive, he'd been out of town 3 years. He's back again. Was come to Jerusalem. He assayed. You know what assayed means? He tried hard. He tried hard to join himself to the disciples, but they were, what's that next word? All afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now wait a minute. I want you to get the impact of this. He had been out of the picture for how many years?
3 years.
Now, if you want to know what kind of reputation he had before that 3 years started, you've got it right here. I want to tell you, everybody in town knew of this. I don't know if you know much about German history. There's a man called Eichmann. And Eichmann was one of the heads of the Gestapo. And I want to tell you, Eichmann's name in Germany, everybody knew Eichmann. Kids didn't know what it was. Eichmann. In fact, they had sort of a political hymn. Eichmann, Eichmann, our Savior, Eichmann. I used to know a bit of it in German. They'd sing it in German. And here's this fella. He's such a killer that he vanishes for 3 years. You think folks say, he's a phony. Just forget about him. 3 years later, he shows up and knocks on the door of the disciple. Who is it? Paul? Who? Paul? Who? Paul. Oh, boy. Wife, get the kids and run for it. That's exactly how it was. Now, he's telling all this to the Galatians. You know what he's doing really, Clive? He's showing what a bunch of rats this crowd of Seventh-day Adventists, we'll call them, trying to put them under the law. He's showing what a bunch of rats they are and where he has come from. And there's no argument. They can't handle him. Got the lesson? Can't handle him. Let's finish it off with this then, shall we? Finish in Acts chapter 9. Verse 27. But Barnabas. Barnabas is mentioned over in Acts chapter 4. He was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Barnabas was a Levite. A Levite's supposed to be serving in the temple. Walt? He wasn't in the temple. He lived in Cyprus. Barnabas got saved early in the piece. Church history says Jesus won him to himself. He was in the room on Pentecost. That's in Acts 2. He sold some land and gave it. It's all over there. You read Acts 4. And here he is still in the church. I like that. And you know what he does? I'm ad-libbing for you. I don't know if Paul went off somewhere and slept in a cupboard under a tree. He says, Lord, what am I going to do? He said, I'm such a bad egg. He said, even the men who lived and walked and talked with Jesus won't touch me. I don't know how he met Barnabas. But you know what Barnabas did? Barnabas put his arm out and said, brother, I believe you got saved.
Yeah.
Oh, boy, I trust you. Let's finish it off with it, shall we? It's a beautiful story. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and that was only Peter and James, to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Paul had shared that with him. And the Lord had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of the Lord. And he was with them, that's Barnabas, Peter, and James. Now look, he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. Whoo, don't you know some eyebrows raised on that, Dan? Don't you know some old women, grannies, grabbed their little grandsons out of the street and granddaughters? Verse 29. Boy, can't get it out of it. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Greeks, Greek-speaking Jews, but they went about to slay him. Have you ever noticed when Paul preached, they either got saved or tried to kill him? You know why? When he got through, nobody had any arguments. When he finished, all they could do was say, kill him, kill him. They went, well, what about this point? What about that point? When Paul finished, the floor was mopped clean. What did he do? They're going to kill him. Verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, Peter, James, Barnabas, they brought him down to Caesarea. They took him 37 miles over to the coast, bought him a ticket, put him on a ship, and sent him to Tarshish. Anybody tell me why they sent him to Tarshish? Exactly right. Tarshish was his hometown where he was born. They said, hey, son, you better get home. Now, I want to close. This is a bit ironic. This is a bit of a twist here. Look at verse 31. when this guy left, look what the church has got. Rest. How's that? I tell you, Jimmy, that's pretty good, isn't it? Dan, you told me flying through storms. Yes. You got to get into that class with. Can't you just see they got him over there? And Paul said, where are you sending me? Where are you from? Tarshish. Hey, we just bought you a ticket. James just went, here's a ticket. Get on that boat. I want to stay. Get on that boat. Get. See you later, man. See you later, mate, or whatever. And off went the boat and they waved at him. And when he was gone, Peter must turn around and said, whew, am I glad he's gone. If he stayed around, he would all be dead ducks. See, that's what that text means. Now, you say, he didn't go around looking for a fight. This guy knew the Messiah.
Yes, sir.
And the Jews couldn't handle him. Right. That's your lesson today. Well, we'll go back up. We got one more schedule for next Sunday. And I'll try to finish that chapter of Galatians with you. All right, we're going to stop there. I wonder if you have any questions or comments on this. I managed to quit a few minutes early. I'd like to hear from you. Yes, Jimmy, please. Oh, they could. The Calvinists have a field day there. The Calvinists go crazy on that verse. They say, see, he was chosen before the foundation of the world. Do you know who God chose before the foundation of the world? Every person who will believe. That's who he chose. Does God have an elect? You better believe he has. Do you know who he elected? Every man that will repent and believe. That's who he elected. Aren't you glad it's that way? I'm sure one of the elect.
Yes,
yes, sir. And they read a lot into it, Jimmy. Man, they read a lot into it.
That's just a common expression.
It's a common expression. He used it in 1 Timothy as well, a common expression. Yeah. When he says, separate me from my mother's womb. The Orthodox Jews still talk about it today. Yeah. All right. Yes, Mrs. Brown?
Do you think Paul heard the gospel first, or saw the gospel
when he was stoning the Stephen? Listen this. Do I think Saul heard or saw the gospel at the stone of Stephen? I know he did. because Stephen preached the gospel. If you turn to Acts chapter 6 and then go over into chapter 7 and read, I've got mine marked. Stephen preached the gospel before the Sanhedrin. And Stephen haltingly preached the gospel when they stripped him naked. I ought to tell you, I wish I had time to tell you how they stoned a man to death. It's quite a horrific thing. And he preached the gospel when they were stoning him. And there was a young guy there that the stone throwers, you know, Jews wore five pieces of clothing. They wore sandals, they wore a roundup thing, they wore an inner garment, outer garment, and a top tunic, like a big heavy cape. And they had to take that thing off to stone. And they were, a man could go in these days, if he put his cape down, he could borrow large amounts of money. It was his property, his value. That's the reason the law of Moses says, don't keep a man's cape overnight. He'll freeze, he has to have it, you see. And so, at the stoning of Stephen, Saul heard the gospel. You know, in the Corinthian letter, Paul said that he knew Jesus Christ after the flesh. I'll let you think about that a minute. He said, I knew Jesus Christ after the flesh. He wrote the Corinthian letter, 30 years after Christ had gone back to heaven. I knew Jesus Christ in the flesh. What does that suggest to you? Suggest during the ministry of Jesus, he knew him. See it? He said he knew him after the flesh. Didn't know him as a Savior. That's what he's saying, him after the flesh. All right, Amy? I didn't hear that last part, Amy. Excuse me, hon. Well, I think Mrs. Brown has given you the answer. Look, here's how it is. Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, the great Albert Einstein, the great academic of Israel, I want to tell you, I cannot believe those thousands of Christians he arrested, somebody didn't say, I'm praying for you. I cannot believe when they were stoned to death and he was given wind, I cannot believe that some little teenage girl died and said, oh, Saul of Tarsus, Jesus, Yeshu, Hayesdi, Moshiach, Jesus is the Messiah. Look, I want to tell you, this guy had witnessing the gospel, and it eat on him and ate on him and ate on him and ate on him and ate on him. And finally, at the stoning of Stephen, was when all the fury rose up in him. And when Stephen was stoned at the end of chapter 7, at chapter 8, he went to the priest to get the letters to go to Damascus. And about 2 weeks later, he was a converted man. It was build up and a build up and a build up and a build up. Right. Right. Absolutely right.
He says several places in the Bible that when Jesus would preach, or you know, that the Jews would desire to kill him, could this be some of the times?
Absolutely. Look, I'm convinced. Now, I'll tell you what. If you get the average textbook on this, they'll say, well, there's no proof of that. There's no proof Jesus ever took a bath. I mean, if you want to use this junk, if you want to use this rot gut approach, look, you find me in the Bible where it says Paul ever changed his clothes. Well, that means he didn't change his clothes then. Look, some things are automatically understood, aren't they?
Yes,
I mean, with people, you know, that know what cornbread and buttermilk are, some things automatically have to be understood. And for me to believe that this junk that Bruce and some of these others put out, he never heard anything about Christ, blah, blah. It's impossible. Those Christians witnessed to him. When they carried him to execute them, that's the way Christians do it. They poured out. This guy was under such conviction, he exploded on Damascus Road and got saved. Incidentally, I'll drop this in and we will have to go. Do you know Paul's first letter was Galatians? Paul's last letter was 2 Timothy. And in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, the last chapter, Paul quotes what Stephen said when he was being stoned. That was over 30 years ago. And Paul said, lay not this sin to their charge. That's exactly what Stephen said. Somebody said, had Stephen not prayed, Paul had not preached. It stayed with him. That's how it works today. We're having choir practice, aren't we? Okay, right. Let's stand for prayer then, shall we? Thank you. Walt, you dismiss us, please, brother. Yes. Yes. Amen. All right, let's get out of here so they have the choir practice. Mama, you get my books for me, hon.